Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Of Malachi chapter 4. And then directly following this passage of Scripture, we're going to turn to the book of Luke chapter 1. But Malachi, if you, like me, are having a hard time finding it, it's the last book in the Old Testament. Just try to find it. It's not quite in the middle, but Malachi chapter 4, we're going to read verses 5 and 6, and then we're going to turn over to Luke chapter 1 and read verses 13 through 17 for our text today as we look to the Word of God. And as you're turning there, I want to just extend once more an invitation to you next Sunday morning to be with us. I understand many have obligations, family things. We're going to wake up and let our children open presents and then come to church and celebrate Jesus. But there's no judgment to anybody. If you don't show up, nobody's going to think that you're not a real Christian next week. I just want you to know you're invited, but you are not in any way obligated to be here. But we're going to be here, and I'm excited about getting to spend that time together as the family of God. Celebrating Christmas together. And so I can't wait to be here with you. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Verse 6 says, "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. Now I want to note that is obviously the last book in the Old Testament, but not only was it the last book in the Old Testament, but it was placed there because it was the last thing that God would say to his children over the span of 400 years. Okay? Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. Let me give you some context before we read this text together. Zacharias is a priest. He's of the order of the Levites, and he is drawn by lots to go into the temple and to offer incense before the Lord, and all the people were outside and they were praying. And as Zacharias was performing his priestly duties, the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, who was the glorious messenger of God, the same one that would later show up to Mary and tell her that Jesus was going to be in her womb and he was going to be the Savior of the world and the Messiah, Gabriel shows up to Zacharias and he begins to give him this message. And so we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 1, verse 13. Here's what he says. "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth.'" Verse 15 says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb." Verse 16, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Let's pray this morning. Lord, as we look to your word today, I pray that it would strike our hearts and that it would speak exactly to what you're wanting to deal with in our lives and in our hearts. As you've been speaking to us that it's time for greatness and to adopt the mentality of greatness, I pray that you would help us to look full to your word and not try to get it from anywhere else or anything else, but we surrender our hearts to you. I pray that you would use me as a messenger today. I commit myself to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. I want to talk this morning once again on the topic of born for greatness. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Madison talked about adopting the greatness mentality and about how the spies that were sent out to look at the promised land and to bring back a survey, there were 10 that brought a negative report, only 2 in Joshua and Caleb that brought back a positive report, and they had a mentality of greatness. They knew that if God said we can take the land and he's promised it for us, a land flowing with milk and honey, then surely we will be able to go and to overtake those people because God has empowered us and strengthened us. He's promised it to us. And last week, I continued talking about being born for greatness and how we have to lose the victim mentality and we have to quit quitting. But today, I want to continue talking about this because in Malachi chapter 4, we find the reference to one coming in the spirit of Elijah who will return the hearts of the fathers to the children and in the children to the fathers. And then as we fast forward and we go to Luke chapter 1, we find out that John, who is the prophesied son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, he will be that one. It says he will go before him. That him is capitalized and it's talking about Jesus, that John the Baptist was the messenger that was sent to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. That is what we call Christmas was right around the corner, the birth of Jesus Christ. John came first, and he was a forerunner to prepare the hearts of people so that he could say as he stood in the Jordan River, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the earth." Now, Malachi being the last book of the Old Testament, what we read in the 4th chapter, as I referenced earlier, it was the last thing that God said to the people of Israel for 400 years. He said, "I am sending one before that will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Period. That's all he said. 400 years later, God still hasn't said anything new. That's all he said to his people. They've been living. There's been dynasties that have come and gone. Alexander the Great lived during that time. Herod the Great. There was the Romans, the Persian Empire. All this stuff came and went, and the Israelites are still sitting there on this word from God. 400 years of silence of all he had last said to them is, "I will send one that will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and to the children to the fathers." And in Luke 1, when Gabriel appears to Zacharias, it was the first time God had spoken prophetically to his people in over 20 generations. Theologians call this gap between Malachi and Zacharias' encounter with Gabriel as the intertestamental period, or more appropriately, the silent years. The silent years, where God didn't say anything for 400 years. But what's amazing to me is the fact that when God chooses to break a 400-year, 20-generation gap of silence, the thing that he chooses to say is the exact thing that he said last time he spoke 400 years ago. He said, "I will send one that will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers." There's a word in that for somebody. Because if you're having a hard time hearing God in this season, here's my encouragement to you. Go back to the last thing God said to you. And do it. If God spoke something to you and you haven't done it yet and you're wondering, why won't he speak to me? Why is he silent? Why isn't he telling me to do anything? Go back to the last thing he said and either obey what he said to do or just give yourself fully and trust that if he spoke it, he's going to do it. But stay in faith and believe that whatever he spoke to you, he will also perform it. Believe it and wait for it, because I know that his word shall not return to him void, but it will accomplish everything that it sets out to do. Listen, his word doesn't have an expiration date on it. He spoke it 400 years before it ever came to pass, and it still happened. He still followed through it. His word is not like that eggnog that is in your fridge that you probably need to get rid of, that's been sitting there, and that stuff went out on December the 9th, and it's still sitting there, and you haven't gotten rid of it yet. Go ahead and throw that stuff out, okay? Get rid of it. And trust me, here's a word of wisdom to you. It's not still good. Okay? It is perishable. It is bad, all right? And if you don't believe me, take a good whiff of it, okay? Just, I don't know about you, but I'm a milk sniffer or an eggnog sniffer. I don't drink any milk before I sniff it, okay? It's got to pass the sniff test, and if it does not pass the sniff test, it's going down the drain. I don't care if the date still says it's good, because when you take one swig of bad milk, you are ruined for life. Anybody with me? I don't trust milk. I don't trust expiration dates on that stuff. But the word of God is not such. It's not perishable, but it's imperishable. Here's something else I want to tell you about the Word of God. The Word of God, it's the key to your success in life. The Word of God will guide you. It will sustain you. It will heal you. It will help you. There is no sufficient value or monetary amount that we could place on the Word of God that would be sufficient. It's that valuable. It's that precious. It's that imperishable. We cannot truly live without His Word. You may say, how do you know that? I know that because Jesus quoted the Old Testament. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, when He says live, He's not talking about just taking breaths and being alive. He's talking about truly having life inside of you, because the Word of God is the life that will sustain you. It will light your path. It will lead you and guide you and help you. And we need the Word of God. I truly believe that if by chance God chose to go silent for another 400 years, we'd be just fine if we held on to His Word. That's how good His Word is. That's how faithful He is. That's how final His Word is. And I love that we serve a God that finishes what He starts. Like Paul told the church, in Philippi, in chapter 1, verse 6 of his letter to them, he said, being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, even until the day of Jesus Christ. And what I love about God is that in the span of 400 years of silence, he did not forget about Israel. He didn't forget about what he told them, what he'd promised, what he said that he would do. He didn't sleep. He didn't slumber. He was setting something up during that time. He was setting up what would come in order, a man that would be birthed by Zacharias and Elizabeth that would prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah that would take away the sin of the earth. So what I want to say to you today is if God feels silent, if it feels like He's silent in your life, He might just be setting something up. Because God hadn't forgotten about them. He hadn't let go of them. He hadn't failed them. He had not, just cast them off. He was setting something up in the proper time and the proper order. And sometimes when we think God's being silent and we're wondering, what is He doing? Is He going to say anything else? Is He going to do anything else? What you don't realize is He might be setting something up for you if you will just trust Him and take Him at His word. And there is no doubt in my mind that Zacharias, as a priest, as the order of Levites, he would have known for a fact the last thing God had spoken to His people. He would have known the moment that angel said, I will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children to the fathers through your son, he knew exactly what was happening. He knew that God was showing up and He was speaking. In fact, you may wonder, why was Zacharias so shaken? Why was he so stirred? Why was this such a big deal? Because could you imagine if nobody had heard from God in 400 years and all of a sudden an angel shows up and starts talking to you from God and you would be a little bit overwhelmed of what was taking place. And then he begins to tell you, not only that, but I'm about to fulfill the last thing I said through your seed. It was an amazing encounter for Zacharias to have. So imagine his surprise when he realized God wants to fulfill His word through my son. I want to tell you this today. No matter if you've been waiting for 20 minutes or 20 generations, we serve a faithful God. He'll do what He said He would do. It might have been 400 years later, but He picked up right where He left off because He does not miss a thing. He's perfect in everything that He does. You just keep trusting Him. Why is it important that you keep trusting Him? Because Zacharias doubted and his speech was taken from him. As you keep reading in this story, Zacharias begins to question the angel, and the angel says, I am the angel of the Lord. Who are you, basically, to doubt and think that it's not going to happen? But you know what he says to him? He says, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. There's a lesson for this in us, because sometimes when God speaks, we want it to happen right away. But His words will happen in their own time. God's timing is perfect. And listen, it doesn't operate, function, or happen in your controlled environment. How you want it to happen, when you want it to happen, why you want it to happen. If He said it, He'll do it, but it may not align with your timetable. But that doesn't mean that it won't happen. It just might not happen when you want it. You may wonder Spencer, you're talking about we're born for greatness. We're all born to be great. Well, why am I great yet? Right? You may be wondering, if God's plan is to prosper me, not to harm me, to give me a hope and expected end, then why is there so much pain? Why is there so much suffering? Why does it feel like everything's going wrong? Why does it feel like the doors won't open up for me? Why does it feel like the breakthrough won't come? Why does it feel like I'm still struggling? I don't know. Maybe you're in a 400-year time of silence, but God's setting something up. He's doing something that you can't see. And in their own time, the words that have been spoken over your life and the words that are in this book, they will be fulfilled. Our job is I'm not going to doubt it. I'm not going to doubt it. I'm going to trust that if he said it, he will do it. And I'm here to tell you that in their own time, the words and the promises of God over your life, they will come to pass. Though the vision tarries, wait for it. It will surely come to pass. Why? Because all of God's promises are yes and amen. They are yes and amen. Like the old song says, it may not come when you want it, but he'll be there right on time. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Anybody know that song? We should just break down and sing it right now together. Pastor Madison introduced me to that song. I'd never heard that song before, and she played it. And the first time, I didn't know what was happening. But now I love that song. It's a great song. But as we look at the life of John the Baptist, it's easy to see that he was born for greatness. He was used mightily by God in ministry. You know, in fact, the Bible says the whole city came out to hear that man preach. A guy out there when he was in camel's hair, he was eating locust and wild honey, and everybody wanted to know what's wrong with John. And so they went out to the river, and they'd watch him, and they'd listen to him, and he'd rebuke the Pharisees, and he rebuked Herod, and he was a wild man for God. And he was used mightily because there was a great destiny that was placed on his life. But I want to remind you, like we talked about last week, God shows no partiality. Meaning that if God had a great destiny for John, then God has a great destiny for you. So you truly are born for greatness. In your life, in your path, it won't look like John the Baptist's path. It won't look like Billy Graham's path. It won't look like your neighbor's path, your sibling's path. It won't look like my path, but God has destined you for greatness. So what can we learn today from the angel's message to Zacharias? He said in verse 15, "For he," speaking of John, "will be great in the sight of the Lord." I want to speak this over you today. For you will be great in the sight of the Lord. That Greek word for great is the word megas, and it's where we get our word mega, which means huge or exceeding or great or abundant or large or mighty, because God is a God that exceeds expectations. You see, Zacharias had just prayed for a son, but God said, I'm not just going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a son that's going to be great. He's going to be exceeding. He's going to be better, because we serve a God, like Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all you could ever ask or think, according to the power that's at work inside of us." God is a great God, and that's why he expects greatness from his creation. He expects us to walk in the fullness of who he's called us to be. And there are qualities seen in this prophecy of John. I want to break down this verse together. I believe it's verse 15, Luke chapter 1, verse 15. Because as I read this, what Zacharias received from the angel prophetically, where he said, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. I want to break this down because I see qualities in this prophecy of John that I believe are present in the life of those who adopt the mentality of greatness. And so I want to show you what that is. I have three things for you today, and we're going to go through them rather quickly. Number one, they live like God is watching. Because it says, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. That word sight means in the face of, in the presence of, or before God. So John lived his life as if it were before the audience of one. I know that's a cliche. I know that sounds kind of cheesy, but it's the truth. That's how we should live our life. If you want to be great, don't seek to be great in front of other people. Seek to know, I want to be great in the sight of God. Because if God sees me as successful, and God sees me as great, and God created me to be great, and he has a plan and a destiny and a purpose for my life, and as long as I'm pleasing to him, then everything else will be all right. He will be great in the sight of the Lord, not in the sight of people. In fact, if you look at the life of John, people thought John was weird. Even Christians think John was weird, right? We always joke about the weird guy that was in the desert dressing weird and eating weird and acting weird. But it didn't matter. God looked at him and said, he's great in my sight because he's doing what I've called him and created him to do. That's why Paul wrote to the Colossians, and he said, do everything that you do heartily as unto God and not as unto man.
Live in the sight of God. Don't be so worried and caught up in what people think about you and what your coworkers think about you and what your neighbors think about you. You live and do everything as if you were doing it straight unto the Father. Live in the sight of God. If you want to be great, church, don't live trying to impress people, because there's always somebody else that's more talented. There's always somebody better looking. There's always somebody more qualified. There's always somebody more talented. But if you say, God, I want to give you everything that I have, and I want to live my life in a way that I'm great in your sight, and it doesn't matter what man thinks of me, as long as God looks at me and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. And we can see this in the life of Jesus. Because when Jesus went to John the Baptist to be baptized, he was in the water, and John dunked him. And when he came back up, the heavens opened, and the Spirit descended like a dove. And the voice of the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In the eyes of man, Jesus hadn't done a thing yet. He hadn't opened one blind eye. He hadn't turned water into wine. He hadn't raised the dead. He hadn't healed the lame. He hadn't done any of that stuff. But God said, I'm pleased with him. Why? Because he'd never sinned. He'd never gone off course. He was a perfect, spotless lamb. And God said, I'm pleased with him. That's the kind of life that I want to live. I want to be great in the sight of God. When I talk about being great, I'm talking about you reaching your full potential. I'm not talking about you being a millionaire or you being, and if that's what God wants, praise God, just make sure you tithe. Just kidding. I'm not talking about you coming to a place where you have, you know, you're an influencer on Instagram. If God wants to do that, that's fine too. Just make sure you tag the well. I'm just joking. But what I'm talking about is you in your person being great. That you're the type of person that if nobody else sees what you do, but God looks and says, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Listen, greatness isn't about what other people think about you. And we've got to break that mentality that being great is that everybody else thinks I'm great. No, he said of John, he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. Yeah. Not necessarily in everybody else. You see, John was misunderstood. John was judged. John was thought to be strange. But in the eyes of God, he was considered exceedingly mighty and great. Paul wrote this way. He said, if I now seek to please men, I no longer please God. So that should be our desire for greatness, is I want to be great in the sight of God. Yeah. Not that I want everybody else to think that I'm spiritual or I'm perfect or I'm blessed or all this stuff. No, I want to be great in the sight of God. You were created for the pleasure of the Father. And when we get off course, it's because we lose sight of that fact. That the whole reason we were created is fellowship with God and pleasing God. Yeah. Don't let anything compete with him. Don't get so caught up in what other people think or caught up in the status quo that you forget your Father who sees everything, created you to be great in his sight. I live my life by some words that the Lord spoke to me a long time ago. If you live for the smile of God, you can forget about the frown of man. Don't worry about if they don't like how you do it, what you do, but God does, that's all that matters, because they're not going to judge you one day. They're not the one that you're going to have to give an account of for your life. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and every man will give an account. And by your words, you'll be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. So let's make sure that we live our life in the realizing God sees everything. I went into a store this week, and when I walked in, the gentleman, he's a funny guy. He's a nice guy. He and I have developed a little bit of a relationship. He said, uh-oh, the preacher's here. I better watch what I say now. And I said, man, God heard you and saw you before I ever walked through this door. So you should have been watching what you said long before I came in here. That's how we should live our life. God sees everything. God knows everything. So we need to live our life realizing if you want to be great, live knowing God sees everything that I do. When I'm alone, when I'm with my friends, when I'm with my family, God sees everything. Even if nobody else acknowledges you, appreciates you, listen, the Father is pleased with you. If the Father is pleased with you, then you've succeeded. You've become great in his sight. But something else I noticed that we can learn about greatness from the life of John the Baptist is this. People that are great understand that greatness has requirements. So number one, they live in the sight of God. They understand God's watching, God sees, and they live for him and for him alone, not to please anybody else. But number two, People that are great understand that there are requirements to be great. If you look at the greatest quarterback of all time, who is Tom Brady, hands down, you would not argue with me that he has made sacrifices to get to where he is, right? Whether it's by the way that he eats, the way that he works out, just his schedule, whatever he has done. If you look at the greatest businessman, or you look at the greatest mathematician, or you look at the greatest military leader, there is no doubt that somewhere along the line, there were requirements that were put on their life, and they accepted the requirements, and they accepted the sacrifice in order to achieve the greatness that they have now been at and acknowledged as they've achieved greatness, right? Whether it's in sports or business or leadership or whatever it may be. And I want you to know today, you will never happen into greatness. It will always come at a price. There will always be requirements and there will always be sacrifice. You'll never sneak into it and accidentally become great. It's intentionality that most people are unwilling to give. Gabriel told Zacharias of John, he shall drink no wine, and he shall drink no strong drink. There was a sacrifice that John had to live at that other people did not or would not say no to. There were requirements that were placed on his life, which shows me that if John did not heed and obey the requirements put on his life by the word of God, he would not have achieved the greatness that was prescribed and destined for him. Okay? Now, I'm not up here to fight a battle against alcohol today, but I do want you to know that if you want to walk in the greatness that God has prescribed and destined for you, you're going to have to be willing to live at a higher standard than other people are willing to live. There's going to be requirements. There's going to have to be things that you're going to have to say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to live that way. You're going to have to be a person of conviction. You're going to have to start saying no to some things. I referenced Tom Brady earlier. Do you know that guy hasn't had sugar in his body in like forever? Like he doesn't eat any sugar. Why? Because he knows in order for his body to perform at the age that he's at, the level he wants it to perform at, he's going to have to say no to some things, okay? Now, I use that as a carnal example because we're carnal people and sometimes we can better understand that than we can spiritual things to realize if I want to reach the fullness of the destiny spiritually that God has created for me, I'm going to have to say no to some things. If I want to be the best that I can possibly be in the sight of God, I'm going to have to live by some requirements. Now, it may not be bad things. You say, well, how can you argue that? Jesus turned water into wine, okay, at a wedding. So here we have John, and he can't drink alcohol. He can't drink wine. And then we have Jesus turning water into wine. So what I say is this, it may not always be bad things, but are they beneficial for your life? They may not be necessarily hindrances, but they could turn into hindrances, and so therefore they're not helpful, and so we need to eliminate them from our lives. It may not be advantageous for us, and it may not be helping us. Listen, the most successful people that actually attain what the world would consider greatness, whether in sports, music, business, whatever it is, somewhere they chose to give what was required in order to get there. And John was willing to live at the requirements, and that's why he was great in the sight of God. So no matter what your field is, maybe you're a plumber, maybe you're a mechanic, maybe you're a teacher, maybe you work at a bank, whatever your field is, if you want to be great, it's going to require something of you. If you want to be great in the sight of God, it's going to require what Paul wrote in the book of Romans where he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable act of worship. But listen, God requires things from you because he has things for you. Sometimes we look at God and we go, why would he put this requirement on my life? Because there's something over here that is so much better than what you may be unwilling to let go of. But you won't get to that thing if you don't live by the requirements that he's put on your life. John may not have had the fruit of the vine, but he had an anointing and he had a mandate on his life. John may not have gotten to drink wine or to drink alcohol, and he may have had to say no to some things. And listen, that's just an example. In your life, it could be something else. But there were things that John got to walk into that nobody else got to walk into because John was willing to say no what other people were unwilling to say no to. The whole city came out not only to hear him preach, but they got baptized. Their lives were changed. So here's my encouragement to you today. Choose what you want most over what you want now. There are requirements for greatness. But if you want to get there, you're going to have to choose what you want most over what you want right now. And so many times, the enemy will get you to think that right now, if you just get it right now, but listen, sin is pleasurable, but for a season. But we know its end result is death. And so it won't be easy, but it will be worth it if you will choose to live by the requirements that are placed upon our life by the Word of God. You may say, well, I don't think that Christianity is about do's and don'ts. I don't think it's about rules. I think it's about relationship. I would agree that it's about relationship, but when you submit to relationship, you also agree to the rules that come with the relationship, right? Pastor Madison and I are in relationship. We're married in the sight of God, and we're married legally in the state of Alabama. But in our relationship, there's some rules, right? I don't run around with other women. I don't hit her, right? I don't not take the trash out when she asks me to take the trash out, right? There are rules in our relationship. And we would look at that and go, well, that is totally fine. But we want to say no to the rules that God has placed on us because we're in relationship. Okay? Relationship doesn't mean you can do whatever you want and still call it relationship. Relationship means because I'm in relationship with you and because I love you, I will submit to the rules that are in place to keep our relationship healthy. Amen? All right, so if you want to be great, first thing you got to do is live in the sight of God. Second thing you've got to do is realize there's a requirement that comes with being great. The third thing that I've noticed about all truly great people is they're filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to read that verse again. Can you put Luke chapter 1, verse 15 back up there for me, please, Donna? Because this can't be left out. This can't be skipped over. Because if you try to live in the sight of God without being filled with the Spirit, you're not going to be very pleasing in the sight of God. Because if we walk in the Spirit, then and only then can we not fulfill the lust of our flesh. If we do all the natural requirements and even all the spiritual requirements, but we have not the Spirit of God, we have nothing to give. But in verse 15, it says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. It says of John that he would be filled. Not that he would get a little bit of the Spirit, but he'd be filled with the Spirit. That's what I want to talk to you about for a moment today, is being filled. Not just having a portion. I think sometimes that's what we do. We come to church on Sunday mornings and we get a drink of the Spirit, but we don't truly be filled with the Spirit, because the only way to be full of something is to first be empty of everything else. And I want to encourage you to every single day, empty yourself of everything that is not of him so that he can fill you fresh and new. You may say, well, I don't think you can be filled more than once. Well, the apostles were. They were filled in Acts chapter 2. They were filled again in Acts chapter 4. I believe that we need a fresh filling of the Holy Ghost in our life. And I need to empty myself of anything that would keep me or would hinder me or would take up space or take up room. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And listen, it didn't say John will be great. He won't drink wine. He won't drink strong drink. And he'll be a member of a Spirit-filled church. Said he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to say to you today, don't think that just because you attend a Spirit-filled church that you're living a Spirit-filled life. Be careful of that. I have to remind myself of that. Just because we believe in the fullness and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, just because you believe something doesn't mean that it's factual in your life either. Now, not factual, that's probably the wrong word. Doesn't mean that it's active in your life. Just because you believe in being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean you're filled with the Spirit. Okay? So we have to make sure that we're actively being filled with the Spirit. I think a lot of times we think we're filled by location instead of association. We think that because we come into this place that's a Spirit-filled church, then we're Spirit-filled people. No, you only get filled with the Spirit by associating yourself with the Spirit, by allowing him to be that comforter, by allowing him to be that helper, by allowing him to teach you and guide you and say no to you and lead you where you should go and what you should do. That word filled means to be at capacity. In fact, it was John the Baptist who says, because he knew this, because he'd experienced it, he said he gives his Spirit without measure, meaning he doesn't just pour out
a portion of the Spirit on you. He is willing to fill you from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head, everything in your life. He wants you to be at capacity. So that means that when you're full of something, it will manifest in your life, right? Just like if I filled a cup of coffee to the top, if I were to pour that cup of coffee out, water won't come out. Coffee will come out. And this is why this is important to be Spirit-filled, because it's the old analogy that we've used for years and years in the church, and we probably need to keep using it because we haven't gotten good at it yet, is whatever's inside is what's going to come out. Whatever you're full of is what's going to come out. That's why I know that people that are truly great are filled with the Spirit, because they respond the way the Spirit would respond because they're full of the Holy Spirit. I didn't say they speak in tongues. I didn't say they know every line to every song that we sing on Sunday mornings. I didn't say they know when to raise their hands or when to get on their knees or when to shout or when to clap. I said they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's not always as demonstrative as you may think that it is. Not that I'm against the moving of the Spirit and people allowing their emotions to be seen or heard. But what I'm saying is, when you're at the grocery store the week of Christmas, listen, I'm just going to give you a word of wisdom. Don't go to Walmart this week. Just don't do it, okay? If you do, make sure you're filled with the Holy Ghost, okay? I'm serious, like, check yourself before you go, like, before you ever in. I'm not talking about, like, when you get there before you go in. I'm talking about before you pull in the parking lot, okay? Because the crazy stuff actually happens in the parking lot, okay? I mean, we drove past there yesterday, and it was, like, just a sea of cars in that parking lot. So before you ever go to Walmart, be like, Lord, you know that you've called me to this foreign and strange land called Walmart, and I need you to grace me with the ability to make it in and make it out and still be okay with you, okay? So just go ahead and pray that prayer. Get your heart right. But when you go to, here's how you'll know if you're full of the Holy Ghost, is if when you go to Walmart and you're cruising down the aisle trying to find a parking spot and somebody's driving the wrong way, because for some reason we still make parking lots where you can only drive one way, even though nobody knows how to do that. But they're going the wrong way, and you respond with love and with kindness and with joy and with peace, because those are fruit of the Holy Spirit, instead of anger and hatred and malice and I can't believe that they let that idiot drive and they probably got their license in there at the customer service desk. You know what I mean? Like, you'll know you're filled with the Holy Spirit with how you respond when something happens like that. Or when your family member is dealing with depression and you have joy to lend to them instead of being exasperated with the fact that they're still dealing with this depression or with this grief or with this hurt. Or a coworker makes a mistake or does something that frustrates you and you have long suffering towards them instead of losing your cool with them. Or when somebody responds rudely to you, but you respond in peace, instead of another harsh word, which is just sure to stir up anger. That's how you'll know when you're filled with the Spirit of God. Because what's inside of you will eventually come out. And if what's coming out is not love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, meekness, the 9 fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians chapter 5, if that's not what's coming out of you, I can tell you for a fact you are not filled with the Spirit. You can shock a lock and shake on the floor all you want. If you do not respond with love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, all those things, you're not filled with the Spirit. Because if you're filled with the Spirit, that will be the fruit of what happens. How you talk, how you act, how you respond, that is what will come out. Because really, that's what he's trying to get at more than anything. I love the gifts of the Spirit, but let me tell you this. I am not a person that advocates people that move in the gifts without any fruit. If you want to move in the gifts, you better have the fruit to back it up. You better be loving. You better be joyful. You better be kind. So to me, that's what greatness looks like. But it can't be done unless you're filled with the Spirit. Because one thing that I have found about the fruit of the Spirit, unlike the gifts of the Spirit, is it's really hard to fake. You can fake a lot of the gifts of the Spirit. I'm not saying that they'll be advantageous. I'm not saying that they'll be real. I'm not saying, but you can fake it a lot of times. But you know what you can't fake? True joy. True love, true peace, true kindness. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you want to be great in how you treat people, great on your job, great in the sight of God, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because that is a key difference maker in being someone that is great. But only the Holy Spirit can bear that kind of fruit in your life. And so what I want to do today as you stand to your feet is I want to remind you first to live like God's watching. I want to remind you there will be requirements that you're going to have to live by if you want to be great. But what I want to do today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, is I want you to have the opportunity to ask him to fill you fresh and new. I'm not saying you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'm not saying that you've never known him, you've never been used by him. I'm not saying you've never had this kind of fruit in your life, but every now and then there's a pruning that needs to take place so that you can bear more fruit. Every now and then there's dead branches that need to be cut off. And so I want you right now to begin to allow the Lord to search your heart and your soul and your spirit and see, is there anything, God, that I need to be rid of? Is there anything that needs to be taken out of me? Because I want to be filled fresh and new. How many of you want to be filled fresh and new with the Holy Ghost today? Father, I ask today that you would reveal to hearts and to minds and to bodies what it is that is in us that would hinder us from being filled completely. If it's taking up space and it doesn't matter, it doesn't add to others, it doesn't add to the mission that you've placed for our life, I pray that you would eliminate it today and that we would empty ourselves so that we could be filled. Right now, just empty yourself before the Lord. Just say, God, I put all of my humanity out before you. I just air it all out. I say, I don't want to be full of it, God, but I just empty myself. You can come and find a place in the altar. If you want to find a place in the altar, you can make an altar right there in your seat. But right now, just empty yourself so that you can be filled afresh and anew. Lord, I thank you that you say we can cast all our cares upon you because you care for us. I was so comforted this week by the scripture that says he removes our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. So far he has removed every transgression. So Lord, I thank you that as we empty ourselves, it's gone, never to be seen again. You choose to remember them no more, and for that we are grateful and thankful. And Lord, I'm asking for a fresh filling of the Holy Ghost. I want to say to you as Jesus said to his disciples, receive ye the Holy Spirit. That's what we have to do. We don't have to earn the Holy Spirit. We don't have to earn the baptism. We just receive it. We have to empty ourselves and then receive. So Father, today we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, thank you that you said that it's advantageous that you go to the Father, for if you do not go, you cannot and would not send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who would lead and guide us through life and into all truth. So I pray that you would fill every heart fresh and new that longs to have you and know you and walk in you. And Lord, I pray for the fruit of the Spirit to be born this week in our life. I pray that it would be evident. God, I pray that even as we're with family and friends over the holidays, that there would be just an overload. Lord, I pray a hundred fold return of fruit of the Holy Ghost, of love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and meekness and self-control. God, I pray that you would just fill us fresh and new so that others that have need of those things, that we would be able to, by the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, that we would be able to extend that to other people. And I thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I just pray once again, fill us fresh and new so that we can be great, not in the sight of people, but great in your kingdom. God, if no one ever knows our name, no one ever appreciates us, but you're pleased, help us to live in your sight, accepting the requirements and being daily filled with the Holy Ghost so that we can accomplish your will and your purpose in this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you raise your hands and receive this blessing today? May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. And may you truly walk in the greatness that he has destined and created for you to walk in his sight. And not in the sight of man. I break the fear of man off of your life right now. I break the idea that you have to perform or you have to impress. And I ask, God, that you would help us to be filled with the mind of Christ that would say, as long as God is pleased with me, then I have done my job and I have fulfilled my role and my responsibility. I speak a blessing over your people today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. We love you so much. Thank you for being here. Hope to see you next Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Love you.